We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
I want to come to you from the Word of God. I have a very simple premise today, but in simplicity there is profundity. And in the simplicity of the expression of God, Jesus was one of the simplest preachers. You didn't need an advanced degree. You didn't have to have an immense vocabulary to be able to understand his preaching. Yet, at the same time, he was incredibly profound in the unfolding of principles. He made truth real. He made it practical. And he brought it in a context in which it was easy for every life to embrace. There are people here today that are at the crossroads of their life, and somewhere in the direction and the choices that you will make, the decisions, the intersections you will approach, and the turns that you will make at those intersections is going to determine markedly a destiny for your life, both in this world and in the world to come. And in that vein, I want to give you a very simple concept today in your journey, growth, maturity, and progress with God. I think all of us would agree, would we not, that belief can exist in us without really changing or affecting how we live. All of us believe things that we never act on. All of us believe things that we accept. They've come to us through family traditions. They come to us through cultural and natural, national conditions, things that have been given to us, that have been passed generationally down, that we just believe. We believe in the integrity of our founding fathers. None of us knew them. We don't know what caliber or quality they're men, other than what history tells us. We know there's a lot of history that is very accurate, very valid. There's other history that has been sculpted to define what some historian saw in history. So we accept things. We believe things. We act upon things. They don't really affect our lives, though. We just accept them and we believe them. Trust, on the other hand, requires action. What we trust requires that we demonstrate a measure of trust in that. As I said, we believe many things that we never act on, and trust is a far deeper issue. I have a question. If I intellectually embrace something today, if I intellectually embrace it, does that mean I have faith? If I intellectually embrace that there is a God, does that mean that I have faith in that God? If I intellectually embrace that the cross occurred in history and that the Son of God died there, does that in and of itself, if I intellectually embrace that happened and there is a probability or some basis of embracing that what he did there was efficacious to me in my life today, does that really matter? Is faith a matter of belief of what I believe, or is it a matter of something much deeper, much more profound than that? Belief is based mostly upon empirical evidence. What I believe has been proven, at least to me or to someone that I trust. I may never act upon it, but I do believe in it. Trust, on the other hand, is developed out of relationship. We don't trust people intimately that we don't really know, that we haven't spent some time with, that we haven't seen them in some of the vicissitudes and circumstances of life. We haven't seen them challenged, when we see them challenged by difficulty, when their friendship is now has to be demonstrated by their loyalty to us in situations where maybe there is a question mark here, but their friendship has been proven through their faithfulness and integrity to us through that. Over time, this relationship builds trust. When I allow my definition of Christianity to simply be a matter of a statement of doctrines that I embrace a very shallow and a very faithless brand of Christianity. The Christian faith has divided itself into several different denominational perspectives. And then there are those of us who call ourselves non-denominational because we hate the little borders that men try to place around God and say, this is the fence that God belongs in, and he's only in this pasture, and if he's not inside the conscripts of this definition, then what you believe isn't valid. I may call that faith, but in reality it is not. And here's the question that I've come to propose to you today, and we're all called to answer. What is the trust factor in what I believe about God, about Jesus Christ, about Christianity? That's the key issue of our life. What is my trust factor? I can have all the right knowledge about God. I can base everything that I believe on the truth. I can give you chapter and verse in Scripture for why I believe what I believe. But it can, and knowing all of that, yet it never translates into trust in my life. Where I ever really, in my life, abandon myself in trust for salvation, to find the peace, the hope, the reality that there is in Jesus Christ. I can believe that he is and the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I can understand the conscripts of his word, and yet it never translates to trust in my life. In 1976, a steel cable, was stretched across Niagara Falls just below the falls. A man who for his life had wanted to traverse the falls on a tightrope crossed it with a balance bar. He was quite a showman, quite an entertainer. Several times across the wire, though, he really never was in danger of losing his balance. He would pretend as if he was kind of off balance, and he would adjust the balance bar and bring himself back to a center position on the tightrope. He walked across it, and there was a crowd of several thousand people that applauded him. And then he announced over a PA system that he was now going to cross it without a balance bar. And everyone kind of held their breath. And so here he goes. He goes across this steel cable. Once again, his showmanship is shown, and he acts as if he's going to fall, but he doesn't. But he comes across it, and there's a louder applause this time because there has been an escalating measure of difficulty. Then he takes a wheelbarrow, and he begins to push that wheelbarrow across this steel cable. He's asked them, do you think I can do it? Oh, yeah, we think you can do it. And so he pushes that wheelbarrow across the guy wire. And then again, he gets to the other side, turns around, and comes back. When he comes again, then he takes the wheelbarrow and he fills it with four sacks of 50 pounds each of concrete. Do you think I can push this wheelbarrow with 200 pounds of concrete in it across this guy wire? Oh, I don't know. Maybe you shouldn't do that. The weight, if it shifts a little bit in the wheelbarrow, might take you over. Maybe you probably shouldn't do it. Well, as we all know, being the showman, he steps out on the cable and he starts pushing the wheelbarrow across the cable. He gets across the cable with a wheelbarrow. He turns around and he brings it back across the guy wire. By this time, the crowd is exalting him, adulating his great feat in the high wire. They believe he could cross this guy wire with anything. That there's nothing that would be impossible for him to do. So he dumps out the concrete and he says, do you think I could cross this guy wire with a person in the wheelbarrow? Oh, sure, no question, you can do it. We believe that you're capable of pushing that wheelbarrow across the guy wire with somebody in the wheelbarrow. And so then he starts looking at the crowd. Would you get in the wheelbarrow? How about you, Marshall? Would you get in the wheelbarrow? How about you, Sarah? Are you willing to get in? Yeah, everybody in the crowd said, no, I'm not getting in the wheelbarrow. The truth of the matter is this. No one would get in the wheelbarrow. Why? All of them believed he could do it, but nobody trusted to get in the wheelbarrow and go across the guy wire. Here is the profound truth about Christianity. That is this. Faith is all about getting into the wheelbarrow. Faith is all about, the measure of my faith isn't what I believe He can do, what I intellectually embrace He can do. My faith in God is determined by how much of my life, how much of my need, how much of what I deal with in everyday life I put in the wheelbarrow and trust into His hands. There are places in life that I have come. There's places in life, maybe you knew it, maybe you didn't know it, maybe you still haven't figured it out. But there's places in your life that you come to. The only way you get through them is in the ability of God. There's not the wisdom of man. There is not the ability in all the technological advancement of our culture to get us through certain situations. All of us have had people in our family or people within the scope of relationships of our friendships that we care about very deeply, that we love very much, that have had a diagnosis of cancer or some terminal condition to which the doctor said to them, medical science has gone as far as it can. There's nothing we can do to help you. Many of those people have been abandoned to whatever. Many of them die. But some of us, we've come to a place, we've called on God. We had a woman in our church just recently that had a situation exactly like this. The church bound together, we prayed. Her situation was terminal. There was not much that medical science, by the time they found the cancer at its very advanced stage, there was limited what they can do. But today, this past couple weeks, she has gotten a PET scan. All the doctors that told her that it was hopeless, that they could just kind of prolong her life, they can find no trace or evidence of the cancer. Somewhere at some point, we reach those. Yeah, give God some glory. Give God some glory. But we face situations in life. Maybe they're in marriage. Maybe they're in our walk with God. Maybe they're in relationships. Maybe they're in careers. Maybe they're in facing circumstances and situations in life. But we come to a place where man cannot help us. No one can help us. And then it's all a matter of how much we can put in the wheelbarrow and trust God with those situations in our life. So my question is, what is your real trust factor with God? How much of your life have you honestly today placed in the wheelbarrow? Or do you have trust issues with God? Every day, new things come into our lives and into our world. Every day, there are new issues and new challenges that we face in our life. New challenges of trust. New challenges of trust within our job, within our companies. Many of you have faced layoffs. Some of you are looking at companies that are downsizing. Some of you are in every situation of life, you come to these crossroads and you know that you're facing a situation that is beyond your ability to deal with it. There will always be these kind of challenges in life. Never accept the fact in Christianity that because you believe in God, that your life is without difficulty, without problem, without consequence. There will always be these things. How much do you take into your hands because you simply just don't trust God? How many things are you determined to work out for yourself? How many times have you bungled and messed up this and that and the other, made this mistake, the wrong choice, simply because you could never just come and completely place your life or your situation, your relationship, your career in the hand of God and trust it to His wheelbarrow? Everything that Jesus taught was taught with the intent to bring us to a level of trust, to somehow bring us to an understanding. The doctrine or the teaching of Jesus Christ is not to be some clever scheme of belief system, but all of it was to help us to embrace and trust Him, to trust God, to get our life and get the things that matter most to us, our lives and the lives of those that we love most, into that wheelbarrow and trust Him to get it across that great tightrope of life to the other side. Christianity is so much deeper than making a decision for Christ. It's more than punching a little list of things that validates my salvation card. I've punched salvation. I've punched repentance. I've punched my baptism. I've punched my Holy Spirit baptism. I've punched my tithing. I've punched my faithful church. It is so much deeper than that. Christianity is about making a commitment that for all I am and everything that I ever will be, I am going to commit it into the wheelbarrow of God. Anything short of that is not Christian faith. Anything short of that is some pseudo half measure that never really measures up in the full measure of trust of putting my life and my heart in all that I am, my kids and everything, into the wheelbarrow and trusting them with God. Marriage is probably the closest thing that you can get to compare with getting into the wheelbarrow and having somebody push you across a tight wire across a Niagara Falls. Probably marriage is more dangerous than getting into the wheelbarrow of this man and having him push you across. Marriage is a radical commitment, because no one ever has all the empirical evidence of their spouse when we take our vows. We never have all the empirical evidence that we need that this person is somebody that I can get into the wheelbarrow of a covenant relationship and go across the tight wire of an adult life and hope to get to the other side with some semblance of not completely falling off the tight wire. If there's anything I believe that my wife is a loyal, beautiful, faithful friend, someone that I can trust in every situation. But what if I needed the empirical evidence? I wanted empirical evidence that she really could be trusted in every context of life. What if I went out and hired a private investigator and I told him, I want you to follow her day and night. I want you to take pictures of who she's with and what she's doing. I want you to keep a detailed journal of everything about her. I want you to bring me proof in 90 days of her absolute fidelity, of her absolute loyalty, that I can trust her in every aspect of her life, whatever she does. What if I did that? And then what if she found out I did that? Do you think she would trust me very much longer? Do you think that that might kind of destroy the whole basis of our relationship? I think it would. I think it would kill the relationship. Yet how many of us, after years of God's proven faithfulness, you know, sometimes because God doesn't erect all of these orange barriers and put men out there with yellow vests on, with flags that men are at work, that God is at work. God works in our lives and we're oblivious to what's going on in our life. That God is proving Himself on a daily basis faithful in our lives. Look at what's going on in your life. Look what's happening in your home and family. Look at the kind of things that are beginning to capture the heart of your child. Is that just serendipitous? Is that some fortuitous course of just luck? Is God's hand at work? Is God trying to prove that He's involved in your life? That while you are so tenuous and you are so guarded and you are so skeptical of Him, that God is already so far past that and He's working in your life. He is showing you by what He's doing in your world and your life that He can be trusted. How many of us of God's proven faithfulness, we pray for this empirical evidence that of His concern? God, give me a sign that You really love me. God, show me some way that I can really see and understand that You're here with me, You hear my prayer, and You know what I'm doing. We seek this sign. We seek this evidence, this empirical evidence that God is working. I was reading this past week in the biography of Augustine. And Augustine is probably one of the greatest theologians in the post-apostolic era. He came on the scene of Christianity just after the death of the apostles. And he's a man that many have found a foundation of Christian faith in what Augustine taught. For most of his life, he lived a life of dissipation. He sinned prolifically. His mother was a very godly woman. She worked day and night. She would take any job to provide him a better education, to provide him with things that were far above the means of the family. She wanted him to serve God. That was the only hope of her life. Yet when she prayed, it seemed like that the more she prayed and the more she reached out to God for Augustine's life, he would go into deeper dissipation. He finally told his mother, "I'm leaving home. There's a ship in harbor. When it sails, I'm going to Rome." His mother begged him not to go. She felt like if she could keep him within the scope of her reach, that maybe she could keep him close enough that eventually God could turn his heart. But when the winds changed, he took board of the ship, he left. His mother was crestfallen. In her despondence, she wept before God because she felt like, "God, you failed me. You haven't heard my prayer. You haven't heard anything that I've said." In later years, before his mother died, Augustine and his mother had a conversation about this period of his life before he came to God. And he expressed to her that, "Mom, I had this hunger in my life. I had this thing. I was searching for something." And he said, "I would never have been able to serve God faithfully until," he said, "I'm just the kind of person that I have to fail and fail and be bitten and bitten and bitten over and over again." But he said, "Everything I tried didn't satisfy me." And he said, "When everything failed me," he said, "then I turned to God." What his mother realized, that in the evidence of what she thought was God's failure in her life, was God's way of bringing Augustine to the very place, the only place that God understood and knew that he would turn his heart to God. God does things. What he does, the miracles of Jesus were never performed to give us empirical evidence that he was God. He never healed the sick. He never raised the dead to prove that he was God. He simply did it to express the heart of God. He wanted us to understand that God cares about the ordinary context of our life. He was showing us the heart of God. Now, I've preached about 15 minutes here and haven't read a scripture. So to give foundation for what I'm talking about, I'm looking at the Gospel of Mark. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people, for they have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Someplace in life, I pray that you come to a deeper hunger than what food can satisfy." That's what it was in the lives of these people. "If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can we find a McDonald's? Can we find an Albertson? Can we find a Walmart with enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves have you?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples to set up before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them and told them, the disciples, to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present, and having sent them away, he got into the boat with the disciples, and they went to the region of Dalmatia. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign shall be given it." Then he left them, got into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for 1 loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "Is it because we have no bread?" Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Are you kidding me? Bread? You think I'm worried about you having 1 loaf of bread when I just fed 4,000 with 7? What's going on?" See, what he's trying to say, you know, do you have eyes that fail to see and ears that fail to hear? Don't you remember when I broke the loaves of the 5,000? How many baskets did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the seven loaves and for 4,000, how many baskets of pieces did I pick up? They answered seven. Jesus said, don't you understand? This is the second food miracle they've seen. It wasn't the first time. They've seen him do it twice. Now they got a loaf of bread in the boat going with him across the side. And they still have this issue about trust. They've seen this before and they're clueless. It reveals how little impact God's blessings of the past are translated into trust in our current crisis, in our current situation. We fail to learn from it when we don't understand that what God's goodness and miracles are about is they're expressing the heart of God. They're expressing his love. They're expressing his consideration. They're expressing his concern in our life. Jesus Christ cares about you. He cares about you deeply, intimately. He loves you more than you love yourself. And for some of you, that's a huge measure of love. He cares about you. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus said, do you see anything? How can I? You just spit in my face. And he looked up and said, I see people and they look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were open. His sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, don't go into the village. Now, what I've read to you here today, Jesus taught 3 days, three solid days. You know, it's amazing. We can go to a boring movie, sit there for an hour and a half, indulge ourselves on fattening popcorn and drink, and we get bored if the sermon goes over 25 or 30 minutes. But that's another day. Jesus has taught 3 days, and Mark doesn't mention one thing about what he taught. I can't imagine Jesus preaching 3 days and me not being intimately interested in what he had to say. Anything that took him 3 days to get it all said had to be incredibly insightful. I would love to have known what he said. But all that Mark records, he doesn't record a word that Jesus spoke in those 3 days of teaching. He tells us about the miracle, but he only records the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000 with seven loaves and the healing of the blind man. Why? Why? Because what the Holy Spirit was trying to teach us was not that God is capable of taking seven loaves of bread and a few fishes and feeding a massive crowd. What Jesus wanted us to understand and to keep the issue clear is it's a matter of trust. What the disciples were having problems was translating what Jesus said and what Jesus did into trust for their lives. It is the same problem that we have as Christians. It is the same problem that you and I have here today. It's somehow we cannot translate belief into trust, which is what faith is. It's when I take my belief and translate it into trust, only then does it become faith. Jesus knew the only way to inspire people to get into the wheelbarrow was demonstrating that God was somebody that we could trust. They had belief for centuries. These people could trace their scope of what they believed all the way back to Moses at Sinai. They had millenniums of passing down from generation to generation. Their belief system was structured on millenniums. Millenniums of passing and teaching and keeping the law of God. But none of that belief system had translated because when he came, they did not know who he was and neither did they trust him. Could we accept the fact that there's a possibility that Jesus Christ himself could walk through that back door into this building today? And there's some here that would not recognize him, would not trust him, would not believe him. For most of my ministry, I made a cardinal mistake, and that is that I sought through preaching and teaching to prove the empirical evidence of God through the Word of God. I sought by the truth of God to give people empirical evidence of why you can believe in the Christian gospel and message. What I should have been more concerned about was showing and demonstrating the heart of God. None of us as Christians are called to prove God. None of us are called to prove God. What we're called to do is live Him. Because if we can live Him through our lives, that life through us will give people the evidence to see what the heart of God looks like. It doesn't matter how much I know about God if I don't trust Him. I can let the blindness of the past overshadow my vision of the future. In the healing of the blind man, it was a prophetic thing. Things happen in Scripture. There's moment. There is import to what happens and why Jesus did what He did and said what He said when He said it. All of these things are connected to give us a depth of insight. The healing of the blind man, the spiritual blindness of Herod and the Pharisees wasn't that they didn't have knowledge. As I said, what they lacked was trust. When He first touched the blind man's eyes, He asked him, how did he see? He said, I see men as trees walking. In other words, my vision is foggy. The best that any belief, the best that any doctrine, the best that any scheme of biblical belief that you will ever have will still leave you with a foggy concept of who God is. It will still leave you wondering about some things. The second touch brought full sight to him. That second touch was trust. Because he told the blind man this, and that second touch, are you a believer on the sidelines? Or do you have the trust to get into the wheelbarrow today? At some point in your spiritual life, in some point in your walk with God, you're going to have to take your life, your future. You're going to have to take your family, your situation. You're going to have to take your relationships. You're going to have to take your children. You're going to have to take things that you're most stressed and most concerned about because you can't solve them. You have no answer. There's no one who has the wisdom to give you the direction to what you want, what you should do or shouldn't do. At some point, you have to come to the place to say, God, I'm putting it all in the wheelbarrow, and I'm trusting You. I have found in You enough. You've demonstrated enough to your heart. What I missed, I got the message, I got the truth, but what I missed was the expression of Your heart. What I missed was what You've been saying to me in tender, gentle ways through things I'm seeing happening in my life, that You love me, that You care for me, that You have me within Your view. You haven't forgotten me. You haven't abandoned me. And while I may not understand the whys, just like Augustine's mother didn't understand why her prayers seemed to send her son into deeper dissipation, you don't understand. But if you're going to ever get across the tight wire, if you're ever going to get across the great chasm that Dives called this great gulf that was fixed, at some point, you're just going to have to get in the wheelbarrow and trust God to get you through. What is your trust issue with God? When are you ever going to be able to lay the scars of your past aside? When are you ever going to be able to lay aside the hurts, the disappointments, what people have brought to your life? When are you ever going to be able to get past the bitterness of abuse? When are you ever going to be able to just put it all in the wheelbarrow and say, God, I haven't figured it out at this point in my life, and I'm probably never going to figure it out. I've just got to get in the wheelbarrow and trust You to get me to where I need to be. At some point in your relationship with God, it all comes down to a matter of trust. It's that simple. I know this is such a simple sermon, but there's a profound truth in it. You're here today. You're here today. And you need to come put some things in the wheelbarrow right now. Of the three things that we do, we come and we talk to God. It's time. From your heart, put them in the wheelbarrow. Get in the wheelbarrow and make a commitment today. I'm not getting out. I'm not getting out of the wheelbarrow. I'm going to commit it to you, God. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. I can't do this myself. I can't figure this out. No one has the wisdom to get me through what I'm going through right now in life, God. What I see is enough for me to trust. I see your heart. I see your heart, and I trust you. Come on, reach out to him right now.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.